Good morning. How's everybody today? I hope that you are inspired by the name of Jesus today. That is always the greatest thing. I get a magazine. I get it quite often. It's called World. Don't know if you're familiar with that magazine, but it is one of the very few that really portray from a Christian standpoint, what's going on in their world today. I want to just give you a couple things this morning because it has everything to do with what I want to talk about. In Montana, a federal judge late last month issued an order temporarily blocking a new state law that barred sexually oriented shows in state-funded schools and libraries. The legislature had passed a law in Montana saying that they would not allow to have drag queens presented to children. They weren't going to have any of that kind of stuff. But this district judge decided that, that would be, what does he say here? He criticized its breadth and vagueness, concluding it would be disproportionately harm not only drag performers, but any person who falls outside traditional gender identity norms, including trans and now, this is my favorite one, two-spirited people. California. State lawmakers are debating bills that would strengthen the power of school boards to quash dissidents. In other words, you cannot stand up as a parent and say, I disagree with you. I disagree with your policies. I disagree with that. He said the bill aims to silence parents from passionately opposing school board's decision, especially on gender ideology. But it gets better, people. It gets a lot better. Picking up Canada. Now, this is a good one for you. Our neighbor to the north. The government, I read this and I had to read it about five times before I finally figured all this out. The government, now listen, has released a U.S. travel advisory. You know, how many, we've had advisories going to Mexico for cartels and stuff like that, but the Canada has said they've issued a U.S. travel advisory for citizens who identify as LGBTQ. Why? Because some United States banned drag shows, restricted gender procedures for children, limited sports participation to teams based on biological sex. He acknowledges, now this is good, none have ever complained about freedom of speech or treatment in the United States. But in June, pro-LGBTQ group and whatever initial they want to go, Human Rights Campaign declared a state of an emergency for that group in America. China. The National Religious, I saved the best for last. The National Religious Affairs Administration, I didn't know they had anything like that, enacted new measures September 1 that further limit religious activities. It mandated registered religious groups support the Chinese Communist Party. Thoroughly implement ideology of socialism with Chinese characteristics. Group must have management personnel who love the motherland. The rule also prohibits groups from naming their venues after churches, sects, or persons, building large open-air religious statues, holding unauthorized religious activity outside their premises. The only correct perspective in the eyes of the communist government is to worship the state and placing faith in the leader of that state. Can we believe this is what takes place in our world today? And we ask ourselves, in the name of religion, in the name of Christianity, why? In the book of Acts, in the 12th chapter, a statement is made there that Luke records and I want you to look at it this morning, Luke chapter 12. We're beginning at verse number 1 and verse number 2. I want to talk to you this morning about the cost of belonging. What does your church membership cost you? Anything? Has it done anything to cost you something? I want you to go through your minds right now, just for a moment, just for a moment. I'll get to what I'm going to say. People go, well, you're never going to get there. Yeah, I'll get there. Think of everything that you are a member of today, what you pay, what you give your time to, what you support with your finances. I want us to think about that just for a moment. It doesn't take long to think about that. If you're a country club member, that's fantastic. And that's what you do. You're a member at a gym. You go work out someplace and you pay certain amount of money for that. You got business cards that cost you money, you have to give annual fees to. Of course, that's pretty much done away with nowadays. They hammer you with 18 to 25% interest rates. But so anyway, we're giving it. So what are we members of? What do we call that we would give and we are not going to be told no, that we're going to continue to do it? We do things that we like and we don't think twice about how much we give for it because we like it. We want it. And we're going to have those very thing. And I'm not criticizing that to say that is evil and you should never do that. The point is not that. The point is that we take that for granted, that every month or every year or whatever it is, we're going to give so much. I'm very much that way. I'm the guy that pays his yearly deal to Cottonwood Creek Golf Course. And I have a membership there, and I praise God for that 20-year anniversary that I was given that. It was a great blessing for me. But when I get down to the real facts of life, I look at something that was written here by Luke, and he recorded it in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. And these are the Acts of the Apostles, people. This is what took place for the apostles. That was something that, for some reason, seemed to escape me many, many times when I was much younger. But I want everybody to understand, this is what the apostles did. This is what happened in their lives. So the Acts of the Apostles, the 12th chapter, it says, beginning of verse number 1. Now about the time Herod the king, and we're talking about Herod Agrippa the first, the nephew of all of the, man, the Herods were terrible people. I mean, they were absolute terrible people all together. This is the nephew of Herod Antipas. This is the, and he is the grandson of the original Herod that tried to kill Jesus at birth. Okay, so we got to get you down all those kind of Herods. Antipas killed off John the Baptist, and his, I guess that would have been his father then, tried to kill off Jesus when he was born. All right, and we know, of course, that didn't take place, but he tried. So, but this is number 3 in the leadership. He said, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's it. That's the whole thing. Well, what does that have to do with things? I want to ask you something. There's another translation that I've used before, and I like it here. When he says, and at about that time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain, no, to vex people, those that were belonged to the church, that belonged. That's a term we use at different times. This was a term that was distinguishing James from other people because he belonged to the church. They didn't just pick James out of off the street and said, oh, let's chop his head off. No, he didn't do that at all. He picked James for a reason, because he belonged to the church. Now, we know James. James is one of the sons of Zebedee. They were known as those thunderous boys out there, the sons of thunder. And when they came in as disciples, they were definitely that. They were the sons of thunder. They called it down. They wanted it to happen. They were passionate about what they believed in. They stayed with it, kind of like Baylor football players. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist that one today. We bowed down last night to those that were more passionate, I guess. He was a follower. He was adventurous. His eyes, though, set upon a prize that he wanted following Jesus Christ. We know what he came to do. He had all that. He wanted to be seated at the right hand of God. He wanted to be on Jesus' right hand. He wanted to be the prime minister. He wanted to be all of those things. You see, he had lofty ideals, and he felt like he was the best one qualified for that. But what happened? Well, he just lost his head. Well, he'd already lost it by thinking he was going to get that. Now he really lost his head. But what was it? It was the price that he had to pay for the privilege, understand that, for the privilege of belonging. And he was willing to pay it. He was not going to turn his back on what he believed. He was not going to say no. He was not going to recant what he believed in. And the Word of God says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. How would you like that for your obituary? This is one of the disciples. This is one that was an ardent supporter of Jesus Christ. This is the one that walked with him for 3 years. This was a man that truly stood for Jesus Christ, preached it everywhere he went, did all these things, and he was brutally murdered by Herod because of that very stance. What does it cost to be a member? What does it cost you to belong? This is what it cost him. And here's the result of it. A little blurb. Just a small thing. To me, that's brutal right there. Such a brief an account of his life. And that's what was given. Later you read about, or earlier you could have read about Stephen. Remember Stephen? Stephen came along. He was selected to take over all the things that were being done within the church like a deacon. And he was called to be the head of that. And we know what took place with Stephen. He was martyred. He was killed because he said things about Christ, who he was, the entire nation, the history of the nation of Israel, right down the line, all the way up to this time. He said, you killed the prophets. You've done all these terrible things. All this. This is the way Jews are. And he was a Jew, of course. And he makes all these statements. And then he is taken outside the city because they could not stand against fact. All they could do was their emotion. And they took him outside the city and they stoned him to death. And you remember the account about it. Luke goes into, I mean, this covers almost two chapters. But they talk about what actually took place. He said that here he is, he's being martyred, he's being stoned. And the details that he talks about his face, how angelic he looked, all those, he was on his knees. And he said, don't lay this to their account, Lord. Don't do this. And then he was killed. The Bible says in the King James that he went to sleep. That they killed him right there. I can only imagine if there had been a newspaper report in that day. It would have probably made front page news. Stephen is stoned to death because he defied everything that the Jews stand for. And it lay the whole thing out. It didn't stop in chapter 7. It went on to chapter 8. And in the second paragraph or the second sentence of that, it makes a very thing account about his very funeral. They lamented, they cried, they did all this kind of thing. Well, how about James? How about what happened to him? Nothing. What does that tell me? That may not tell you this, but it kind of says it to me. I got to ask why. Why was James, who served with the Lord 3 years, Stephen, very much an advocate of Jesus Christ, willing to die for it. So was James. But James gets two little blurbs. He was killed. Herod killed him with the sword. Stephen gets a bunch. Front page news. The whole thing. Why? Now I want you to write this down. Put it in your memory bank. Write it down there. I think God is saying to all of us, it's not about your death. Nor is it about your timing of your death. You say, well, that's terrible. What he's saying is that what is important is your life. It's not about your death. We will die. It will take place. We will say goodbye to this world, and we will say hello to eternity that God has given us. James was the first apostle that were to die, but Stephen had been martyred before. I can only imagine how many have been killed besides them. But we know this for the fact. He died in his faith. He would not give it up. And the other brother, John, the sons of thunder, John lived a long life, terrible life in so many ways, but he brought to us such greatness of the Gospels, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of the Revelation. He gave us all of these things. And the Bible said, well, tradition says, the Bible doesn't say this, but tradition says he died in his bed. That's what tradition said. After a very long life, some 100 years. Both of them belonged to the church. Both of them gave everything to the church. They thought it was worthy. They thought that the church deserved the very best they have. So what is the church? What do we call the church today? Oh, we got names. We put them on the front of buildings. We talk about all the time. We make an entryway down here. It says Cornerstone. And we do all of these kind of things. But there has been various names to the word church as it went on. First, it was disciples. You know, that's what they called them. Why were they disciples? Well, because they sat at the feet of Jesus. They were really, if you really get down to it, they were learners. They were learning the very words that Jesus Christ had. And they sat right there and listened to what he had. They went to school in Christ. That's exactly what they were doing. They had not arrived. They were still learning. And they called them disciples. I like what Paul had to say. He called it the body. Something we talk about even today, the body of believers. And Paul was very good. That was one of his favorite terms. After Christ had his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, the work that would be carried on would be carried on by the body. Who is the body? You. Me. We are the body of Christ. Now, we like to put names on those bodies, but it's just we are the body. And we won't be known about that other than that. You look at the Simon Peter, what he would write about. He'd like to say it was the brotherhood. And of course, today we probably couldn't use that term because it singles out men and men only by using brother. Okay, sisterhood then. I don't care what you call it. But this is what Peter called it. He said, honor all men, love the brotherhood. That was his whole point. John would write, and he would say to us, that we know we have passed from death into life because we have love for the brethren. You see, this is what a Christian church is. This is what the description is. It's a household of faith. It's the family of God. It is everything that describes who you are and who I am. When we come to this place and we listen to the word of God. Jesus made the statement, though. He said, I've got a new commandment. I give it unto you that ye love one another. Oh. Where is that love supposed to be? We talk about loving our enemies. We talk about loving out here. He said, start right here. Love your brethren. Love those that are seated beside you. Love those that are within your fellowship. Love those kind of people right there. Why did he do that? It wasn't a new breadth or how wide it is, but really more about how narrow it was. You said, well, you're exclusive. Well, we're exclusive in this regard. We love Jesus Christ and we love each other. Jesus knew that if we did not narrow it down, why didn't he pick 1,000 disciples? Because he knew that he needed the ones that he chose because that's the way. He narrowed it in. So that Christians could grow from out. And he taught it to these right here and the disciples that we know of today. But it was a test. He said, if I can prove it in this group, I can prove it anywhere. And this was the test. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. That was Christ's supreme purpose. That's what he longed to do. He was building a brotherhood. He brought together all these people, all these men from different walks of life. Oh, some were friends. Of course they were friends. But what did he do? He narrowed them down. You know, they came from a wide open field like our churches do. But the one thing that God wanted to do with every one of us, I don't care what walk of life you come from, he said, I'm bringing you back in this way together so that you will love each other. Because if there's no love in the church for each other, how do we expect the world to be loved? How do we expect to make a difference in our world if we do not have love for each other? And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew everything. But I got to narrow it to be broad. I've got to bring it together because that's the most effective way to spread the gospel of Christ. It comes out of the center right here. Our common bond. What is that? That we have love one for another. That's what we're supposed to have right here. And that, what did it do to his world? Well, it made such a profound impression. It made a profound impression on the world because they could not see how could these diverse people love each other only. How is it that they loved those people? Look at the poor in that day. They wanted to be loved. Look at those who had been, the great term of America, disenfranchised. They wanted to be loved. People from without wanted to be loved. Where did they find it? They found it in the church. They found it as a disciple. They found it in the brotherhood. And this is what was said about it. Behold how these Christians love each other. As one would write, little colonies of heaven. This is the description. This is what the church is. This is what God intended the church to be because it was his church. It was going to be his work. It was his brotherhood. It was his fellowship. And that's what he intended for every one of that. So, that's a simple point, a simple thing that we need to have. What is the church? We are the church. But are we living like the church? Are we functioning as the church? Are we doing the things that the church did? So, what does it mean to belong? Maybe I should ask that part. What does it mean to be part of a church? And I'm going to narrow it down. I'm going to narrow it down. Let's say Cornerstone. What does it mean to belong to this church? The first thing I can say is this. It's self-giving. It's self-giving. You know, oh, I'm waiting on that person to do this. No, that's not what a church is. It's self-giving. It is not worrying about what your neighbor did. It's not worrying about what was given over here or who did whatever about any of this kind of stuff. It's simply giving. Giving myself. Giving my time, my energy, my inputs, my passion, everything. That's what the church is supposed to be. Out here in the parking lot, there's a red GMC. Good-looking truck, too. Of course, it's dirty right now. But if anybody would ask you, who's that, who would you say? Well, it's Jim's truck. Now, and if you don't know, that truck was given to me. I did not buy it. I could not afford a truck like that. But it was given to me by a friend. A family that really loved me. Go figure that one. How does that go? But if you'd ask me, I'd say it belongs to me. What can I do with that truck? Well, I can do anything I want to with that truck. It's mine. All right? I can lend it to somebody. Probably not. Some Ford guy wanted to. No, I couldn't let Ford guy. But if I really stop thinking about it, I lay claim to that truck. I can do with whatever I want to with that truck as I choose to do. Can I tell you this about the church? The church has a claim on me. Yes. Yes, the body has a claim placed on me. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. And it was the price that Jesus gave for me. Now, there are other places in this world, some groups, you know, you may have got tangled up with a mob. You don't get out of the mob, right? As they say, you don't get out of the cartel. Because of anything that you try to do outside of that, well, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to end up in a cement overcoat. And I really believe that one day they will find those people, eventually. You know, Jimmy Hoffa. I always wonder what happened to him. But never mind. Are you a member of something that puts pressure on you? Do you remember something, a party that pressures you? That's not what the church is to do. But parties sometimes make statements and people buy into them. And this was a statement that was given to me. Even a lie sacrificially held will run past the truth that is held listlessly and without full commitment. I hope that statement's not about the church. I hope that statement is about something totally different than the church. So what does it cost? What does it cost to belong to the church? What is God asking for? I can tell you this is costly if you're really a member. Because if your membership costs you nothing, then it's worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you're not willing to do the things that God has for us to do, Well, then I'm sorry. You got a cheap membership and you need to throw it away. You need to go someplace that you can sit back and relax in. Because that doesn't satisfy God, nor does it satisfy men. Cheapness will never get there. You see, the first thing I think is required is self-giving. It's your choice how much you're willing to give. I'm not talking about money. People don't think I'm always talking about money. I'm not. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about our lives. Are we self-giving? The second thing is fitting in. You know, that's a fun thing. We have a very diverse crowd here. We really do. It's most entertaining every Sunday morning I look at you. Hey, if I get entertained, you get to entertain me. You entertain me all the time. We've got people that are at home right here at Cornerstone. They walk in the back door and they're at home. It's a place to come. People I know, I choose to be around these people. I want to be right here with them, but I want to fit in. Ever been in someplace you didn't fit in? You know, you went there and you thought you were going to fit in, but you didn't fit in. You know, well, I can tell you this. When you come here, you can truly feel a brotherly atmosphere. It is something you're immediately greeted. You're immediately, your hands are shook off. You know, we want you to be here. That's what makes it pleasant. That's what's congenial, I think, is a great term for that. That's what Cornerstone has always been. But there are some things that you get involved in that are not quite that way. There's spirits about their atmosphere, and it's contrary to the spirit. The spirit's not there. It's about me. It's only about me. Have you ever been in a place like that? You ever been in a place that's embarrassing? Lord, don't let anybody see me here. Austin, Texas. Memorial Stadium. One boy, green and gold, in a sea of burnt orange. 100,000 of them. And I'm sitting there with Baylor. Well, that was one game we won, actually. So it was a sad thing. I thought one woman was going to cut her throat over that deal, but it just happened one time. I was out of place. I was in a group. I'm not, and that's nothing against Longhorn fans. Please, I have fun about that, like I do about everyone. I have fun about Baylor, too. But I have fun about that one because I knew that I wasn't in the right spot. They could not believe I'm sitting on the 50-yard line in the middle of, and thank Terrence's parents for this, that I'm sitting right there in the middle of all those Longhorn fans, and Baylor's winning. I loved every minute of it. I tried to behave. Tried. But have you ever been in the wrong crowd? You ever been someplace that a party's going on, it's a whole lot wilder than you thought it was going to be? You're out of place. You ever been in a group that, a church group maybe, or a group of people that you call friends that are ashamed of the very word hell? They laugh about it as if it does not exist. Or they don't want to hear you ever say anything. They're horrified by the very concept that this could ever happen around it. You know, hell's an absolute, people. You know why it's an absolute? Because you would never, ever feel at home in heaven. They would never be at home in heaven. They just will not fit in. And so God said, I made it for the angels, but there are those that will find themselves there. But what is a more heavenly setup? What has God given to each us? We have a dream every moment of every day that when we leave this world, where do we talk about? One place, heaven. The one place that we want to be. The one place that the ransomed souls of Christ will always want to be. That is part of belonging to God's church. Not to the Baptist or the Methodist or the Episcopals or anything else. Not members of Cornerstone Baptist Church, because you know I don't press you for membership. What I press you for is to say, I am a Christian. God has saved me by his grace. I'm a member of his church. You see, hell's a reality, but heaven's even greater. Now, people want to believe in heaven, they just have a hard time with the other one. But unredeemed people are like that. I know this, no man has hell in him who has the spirit of heaven in him. Do you understand that? We have a desire, and it's been put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that every day, as imperfect as we are, God said, my heart is still stayed upon that. There was another disciple, and his name was Judas. We know Judas. He was called just like the other 11 apostles were called. He served with the Lord. He did all of those things. He entered into, just like Peter and John, into that high adventure, that the faith that God was going to do in his life. But as time went on, Judas began to change. That very love that he had for his brethren began to wane. Maybe he didn't like the fact at the Last Supper. They were arguing about who's going to seat it where, what's going to be the big shot, who's going to be there. Maybe he felt out of joint. Maybe he felt like that. But the Word of God says that when Jesus spoke to him, somebody's going to betray me. And what happened right then? Judas did exactly what Judas was going to do. He went out immediately, and it was night. He betrayed him. That's what happened. And then just a few short lines later, and he flung himself out of existence. He hung himself. Now, the record does not say that he went to hell. It doesn't say that. I can't imagine how it could be anything other than that, but he does not say that. I don't know. God's mercy is great, and his love for us is very great. But I can tell you this, that you have to fit in. You have to receive what God has. We're all different people. We have different loves. We have different we chase after different things. But the one thing we should always have in common is love for Christ and love for each other. So we fit in. And that's what we get right here. The third thing in that thing is we build. We help. You either help build or you help destroy. There's nothing in between those things. It's either going to be one and or the other. One of my dear friends in the ministry, been in ministry for a long time, even longer than I've been in ministry. I asked him, hey, brother, how are you doing? He said, we're just two deaths away from revival. Okay, that went over. That's preacher's jokes, people, if you don't catch those things. Look at the size of family we have here. Is it a family that, I know we have a family, our family's can't be any more unique than your family. Well, maybe it is. Maybe our family is pretty unique. But there are times in life when family, one certain member doesn't show up, and what a blessing. I think that's probably what they're thinking to me. You know, when he goes, go to bed, Dad, you know, it'll be a great thing. We'll all have a good time after you're going to bed. But isn't that true in a family, though? And there are times in churches, and I'm saying every church, there's no difference in that, that you're thankful when one does not come. Why is that? Why would you even feel that way? Because you're either a builder or you're a destroyer. Either you come with the spirit that I'm going to be here to help, or I'm going to be that other person. Either you're a lover of souls, your brethren, or you not so loving. I know that to be a fact. Some people just don't belong. You say, well, that's a terrible thing to say. I have an entire message, and I'll preach it again someday, but about those that the church could do without because they come to destroy. They don't come to build. They come to cause problems. They come to disrupt. They come to do things that is not good for the brotherhood. It's not good for the church. And I think when you're not good for the church, you're not a friend of Christ. Sorry, said it. Not backing up from it either. Jesus said, you that are not with me, you're against me. And I believe truly that God said that to love the brethren is extremely important because we are here to build the church together. Are we perfect? What a joke. But at the same time, our love stands for one thing, a heart that longs to be perfect towards him. with all of our imperfections, God has placed this right here. So are you self-giving? Do you fit in? That's a very good one. Are you helping to build? Not for Cornerstone's sake, people, but for the kingdom of God. Do we do that? I think that is what is involved in belonging. That, the last thing I have for you, and I'm carrying on a little bit. How did James come to belong? We know that how he came. If you read the Gospels, you read about how he was called a God. We know that he was called a God. But you know what I think some people miss? He chose. He chose to follow Jesus. He chose to do the things. There was an invitation that was given to him, and he chose to do that. But he chose it of his own free will to be part of a group that would follow after Jesus Christ. He was called by God, and he chose to accept that calling. He chose to accept that invitation. No, he did not know the cost. Jesus didn't explain to him, now you know when you get in this thing, you're going to be hated and all these terrible things are going to happen to you. No, he did not know that. That was never said to him. He did not fully understand everything that he would end up giving in life. He didn't know about it. He didn't know in a vision that there's going to be a sword that chops off his head. He didn't know that either. But nobody coerced him. Nobody. His own free will, he chose to do this. Not only did he accept the invitation, but he gave his loyalty to it. He did what he said he would do. James became a very brotherly man. He was not so when he first came. They got the name Sons of Thunder for a reason, because that's who they were. They were outside the norm, and they didn't mind being outside the norm. He conspired with his younger brother, and then he hid behind his mama's skirt, and then they went to Jesus and said, we want to be both sides of the kingdom. He was doing all those things. He had selfish ambitions. He desired things regardless of what Christ's will was. And then there was Pentecost, the death of the one that he loved so much, and his life was changed. He experienced something right then that said, I have to stand with my brethren no matter what the cost is. I have to love these people. He chose in his life to live after the very ideals that Jesus would give him. That was his choice. And he would not be disloyal. You see, your invitation, my invitation, is a whole lot like James. Nobody coerced you into becoming a member of the church. Nobody held a gun to your head and said, you better do this. Nobody like the communist China said, you're going to be religious and you're going to serve us and you're going to bow down to the leadership. No one said that. Because if they did, you wouldn't be here. And I wouldn't expect you to be here. But Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. My friends, it's a privilege. You heard me. It's a privilege to be a member of Christ's church. It's a privilege that we need to keep ever in front of us. That's what will build the church. That's what will bring friends into the church. That's what will change our world. The church is worth belonging to. His church. That's what's worth belonging to. Paul loved it so much, and he reminded us, to belong to the church is going to cost you. It's going to cost you something more. But that's why he said, man, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and I love it. I'm glad to be. That's my highest joy, is to be a bond slave. I long to belong. And that's exactly what he did. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Is that your motto? Is that what you look for? One day, you may come to that. It may come to us now. We don't face it like the world faces it. I read to you a lot of things that don't take place in Waco, Texas, or Robinson. But they have to make a choice. And many of them, by the thousands, probably by the millions, have given up their lives for that one choice. I will serve Jesus Christ. For me to live is great, but to die, that's even better. James had a choice. And he dedicated his life and he started building the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Who did he do it for? Not for his glory. He did it for God's glory. So when you read that obit that they have right there in the 12th chapter of Acts, when it says a little short thing about him, it said, well, there was James, brother of John. Herod killed him with a sword. Boom, it's over. Don't be disappointed, because I guarantee you, James is not disappointed. James knew that there was a cost, and he was willing to pay the price to be part of the open door that leads to abundant life. Every one of us have that choice in our lives. Now, what choice do we make? There's a cost to belonging. What is it costing you? What is it costing me? Let's pray.